If you will take your scriptures and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This chapter, Paul is talking to the church and talking about how they should deal with each other in the church, how they should work in the church. He talks about the spiritual gifts that each of us are given, how we should employ those in the church. And the part that the one verse that I'm going to be focusing this entire time on is the last verse, the very last verse, verse 21. But there is, the previous six verses really are kind of like tributary streams that all flow into this one pool of verse 21. So I want to go back and I want to start out by reading, starting at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the one verse I want to focus on here, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, just a little bit of background, kind of where this talk came from. I was recently reading the book, The Peacemaker. And there's a section there near the end where it talks about and uses this one verse and talks about it and uses it as an illustration. And I was reading that, it was really helping me out quite a bit. And as I was doing it, I was thinking, no, wait a minute, I have read this somewhere else. And it reminded me of another book that dealt with this passage also, and that is The Complete Husband. And this also talks about this passage. So, and then also as I was doing a little more research into it, I found an old lecture series by Jay Adams called Do Not Be Overcome by Evil. So what this is it's kind of me taking those three different sources and kind of doing a mashup of those three and organizing it this way. So I just kind of know the background of where this comes from. Now, as we were getting into this, I would like to focus this class and kind of focus your thinking in one area before we start. And that area is the question of, where does this evil come from that Paul is referring to here? Here he says to us, do not be overcome by evil. Well, where is the source of this evil that he's talking about? You know, Paul is not talking about here about the evil that comes from within you. Yes, we do need to overcome and strive to overcome that evil, but he's not talking about the evil that you do to yourself, the trouble that you get yourself into through your own sin. What's he talking about? He's talking about the sin or the evil that comes upon you from outside, from others. The evil that they do to you, whether that be just a comment that hurts, whether that be an injustice that they do to you, whatever it is. That's the way he's referring to. Now, where does this come from? As Christians, we often tend to think, when we talk about the evil that comes upon us as Christians, we often tend to think of an antagonistic and unbelieving world that will heap evil upon us. Now, does that apply to this? Yes, it does. And everything we're going to talk about here does apply in that situation. But I want to take your focus in a different direction. I want to focus this talk and focus your thinking on the evil that happens to you from within the body of Christ, from other Christians. Now, why am I doing this? Why do I want to focus on that area? Well, a couple reasons. One, because of the context of the passage. This passage, if you look at it, Paul here is talking about their involvement in the church and how they should act. He is telling them in verse 10, he tells them, well, first of all, he tells them to use their gifts in the church as a body, to build each other up in the body. In verse 10, he tells them to be devoted to one another. Verse 13, he encourages them to engage in hospitality to one another. And all of a sudden, verse 14, he gives this. He says, he starts talking about blessing those who persecute you. Now, what happened here? Did Paul all of a sudden switch his focus and start talking about the world who oppresses you and persecutes you? Or is Paul acknowledging that often the greatest persecution and affliction that a Christian will come under will come at the hands of other Christians? At the hands of those who are in the same church? At the hands of those in your family? At the hands of your spouse? I was reading recently a story of a reformer, Peter Dalthanus. And he was a man who, when he was converted, he fled the continent to avoid persecution on the continent to England under Edward VI. Started a congregation there. And soon after, Edward VI died, and Mary, Bloody Mary, came to the throne. So he fled, he and his congregation fled from England, avoiding persecution there, fled to Frankfurt, where, interestingly, they encountered a great deal of persecution. But it wasn't from the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't from Bloody Mary. It was from the Lutherans. You know, so often we can be thinking about, okay, what's the world going to do to us? And often we have the worst persecution from within our close circles. So we can receive evil at the hand of those who are closest to you. How many of you have realized that the other members of the church here still struggle with the sin nature? You know, it may be that they don't intend it, or maybe they do, to cause evil, but they will. It doesn't. They may be aware of it, or they may not be aware of it, but still, they are going to send evil your way. They are going to sin against you. They are going to offend you. They are going to hurt you. So Paul is acknowledging that evil will be done to you from within the body of Christ. And as such, he gives us this passage dealing with how should we respond to this. So that's one reason, is because of the context of the passage. Now, second reason, because I'm aware of my own experience and my own weakness. I remember a story about a soldier who was trying and struggling to live the Christian life within the military. And every night he would come home to the barracks where there was no privacy, and he would struggle as he would read his Bible and pray. Because the men around him did not respect him, did not give him his space. They would instead cause all the more ruckus. They would get louder. They would get more abusive. They would try to distract him in any way they could. And it got to the point that one time, one night as he was praying there, kneeling beside his bed, a group of men gathered around him, knocked him down, and started kicking him with their boots, just giving him a hard time for praying. Well, he stayed trying to, he didn't do a thing. He tried to focus in on praying. And eventually they left and went to bed. Well, the next morning, each of those men who had been kicking him found the very boots that they had used to kick him at the foot of their bed, all freshly polished. Now, what a great example. What a great example of someone who received evil, who was persecuted for righteousness' sake, who received evil, and he did not return evil, but he returned good. He was not overcome by evil. Now, I don't want to take anything away from that story. But, and you know, I could use that kind of illustration again and again and again through this class, but I believe I would be doing you a disservice if I did so. Yes, it would be nice and inspirational. We'd all go home with a nice, warm, fuzzy in our heart about these wonderful people who persevered. But there's a danger here. Have you ever heard the phrase of an army being extremely well prepared for the wrong battle? You know, I look at, if you don't mind, I'm going to use my own experience here as just an example, because I think you should be able to relate to it. But as I look back over my life, at the hurts, offenses, the sins, the evil that has been done to me, if I put over here the evil that has been done by non-Christians in the world, there's some of that. If I put over here the amount that has been done to me by Christians, the church, my family, my spouse, far, far outweighs it. It's dramatically different. So we have not only the quantity, but also, I ask you, how have I responded to those two different things? You look at it, okay, so you got these two areas. How have I responded when the world has sent evil my way? How have I responded when those closest to me have sent evil my way? I got to tell you, this is where I struggle. This is where I struggle. Yes, we can look at that soldier and say, wow, what a great example. But yet, I struggle with those who are closest to me. So, based on those reasons, I want to focus your attention on the evil that comes to you from sources that are close to home. Why? They are so much harder to deal with. So much harder to deal with. They hurt much deeper. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at this first command in verse 21. First command in verse 21 is, do not be overcome by evil. That word overcome is a military term. It could be, do not be conquered by evil. You cannot be conquered by evil. You're actually commanded that you cannot lose this fight against evil. If you in any way are overcome by the evil that comes upon you, you have sinned. You may not allow the evil that someone else does to you to overcome you. You have that responsibility. You cannot let what they do to you overcome you. So when you're faced with this, you are not allowed to retreat. You're not allowed to surrender. You may not give up or throw in the towel. You may not wimp out. You're not allowed to let their evil prevail against you. You cannot allow their sin to cause you to sin. So what does this mean to be overcome by evil? What does that look like? Well, it can take a variety of different forms. Let me just go through a few examples here. How about just retaliating against them with sinful retaliatory actions? That could be when they strike you, when they throw something at you, you just got to pick it up and whip it right back at them. Sinful retaliatory actions. Whatever they throw at you, you throw back at them. Or how about just defensive quarreling? I am not. You can't say that about me. Take that back. Defensive quarreling. You have been overcome by evil. You have allowed their evil to overcome you. Or how about just resorting to name-calling or other abusive language? Or, hey, they attacked you in this area, you're going to get them on this area. This is their weakness. Let's push their buttons a little bit here. How about threats? Resorting to threats. Or then there are, those are the more direct ones. How about the more passive or passive-aggressive ways that we respond? How about pouting or sulking. You say, hey, well, I'm not throwing it back at them. But yet you have been overcome by evil. You have let it overcome you. You have engaged in sin because of what they've done. How about just withdrawal? You just kind of pull back into yourself, draw back from the relationship, withdraw. Is that allowed? That also is sin. You know, we could sometimes be in a situation where someone throws an offense at us and we withdraw and we're sitting back congratulating ourselves because we haven't attacked them back. Brothers, that's sin. You cannot be passive in this way. You cannot withdraw. You cannot retreat. Or how about taking a little different direction? And what if, okay, so they hurt you, you don't do anything back to them, you don't even pull inward, you go over to someone else. Hey, can you believe what that? You resort to slander and gossip. Can you believe what that person did to me? I just can't believe that a Christian would do that to me. Resorting to slander or gossip. Now, these are some of the immediate ones, but I say that a good general doesn't think in terms of just battles, just the immediate battle. He thinks in terms of a campaign of battles. Oftentimes, the evil that is waged against you does not just come in single, isolated attacks. It comes in entire campaigns of attacks. Those campaigns can last days, months, years, a lifetime. Again, it doesn't matter the length of the campaign, you cannot be overcome by evil. Remember, these campaigns are often waged by those who are closest to you. And oftentimes, we can get tired. We can get battle fatigued. We can get exhausted. And what happens? We are overcome. It may be that you're good in a few battles, and then it just wears you down, and you start thinking back on those previous battles, and this bitterness starts coming up. You know, what does it look like when you have been overcome over the long haul? I'll give you a couple of examples I've thought up here. How about, have you ever told yourself something like this? Oh, they'll never change. They'll never change. I've tried. It won't work. They'll never change. If you ever say anything like that, you have been overcome by the evil that they have done to you, and you cannot allow that to happen. Or how about, I don't want to be around that person anymore. What is that? You've been overcome by evil. But permitting yourself to in some way become bitter at that person. If you have allowed yourself in any way to become bitter at that person, what's happened? Their evil has overcome you. How about just simply limiting the scope of your communication with them? Been there, done that. Now, again, you could look at yourself and say, hey, yeah, Dave.
I guess I'm struggling a little bit with the withdrawal as a sin. The reason is God himself sometimes withdraws his fellowship to a point to discipline us.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of the church membership being a little cautious and walking on it. should be kind of a training tool for that young Christian to, they've got to bend their ways too.
You're right. Right, there is a place for withdrawal, but that withdrawal cannot be in your heart. Okay? It cannot be something that you... There's something I should bring up here, and that is that there are areas of relationships and dealing with these things that I'm not focusing on nearly as much. You brought up one of them. Things like there is times and places when loving confrontation is needed. You have to do that. There is times when you need to involve others. There's times when you need to be reconciled. You need to work out this reconciliation. There's times when you need to step back in some way. There's times when you need to take a good, serious look at yourself and say, what am I doing that is causing that person to sin against me? There's time and place for all those things. Now, one of the things, I'm not focusing in as much on those areas. I don't want to downplay them in any way because they're necessary, they're good. But what I'm looking at is there is a need for not being overcome. I want to focus on that area. So you're right. There's times and places where you've got to be cautious, where you've got to be careful. But you cannot allow yourself to in any way be overcome by them. Does that somewhat answer your question there? So, any other comments? Okay. So, yeah.
I think there is a place for corporate withdrawal, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, excommunication.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's something that the church ought to do on occasion, most cases are rare. There can be a concern when we as individuals engage in a personal excommunication.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think we need to be really cautious about that. Even, I noticed you talked about food for yoga, strengthening your marriage, and how we can engage in spousal excommunication.
Mm-hmm.
And you, even the phrase passive-aggressive, you're being passive, but you're using a weapon.
Yes.
And I'm using a weapon.
Mm-hmm.
It can be a very potent, hurtful, painful weapon.
Mm-hmm.
More painful than a fist to withdraw from one's spouse.
And more deadly.
Yeah, to a relationship.
Yes. Yeah.
Toxic.
Yeah, good, good. So, there's times when, talking to someone about those things, when you can't allow the anger that you have towards a person to keep you from confronting them biblically. Yeah, we are called to sometimes confront people to do this, but you can't do that with anger in your heart towards them. You cannot do that except out of love. Or how about just allowing yourself to be sinfully angry or upset or wrapped up in what they did? Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a conversation in your head with that other person where you are laying out all their grievances? Where you're laying out all the things they did against you and you're just letting them have it. If you do that, you have been overcome by evil. Or how about just allowing the hurt feelings that you have, to keep you from fulfilling your biblical responsibility towards that person? You know, look around you. We have responsibilities towards one another. Spouses have responsibilities towards their spouse. Parents to their children. Children to their parents. Pastors to the flock. The flock has responsibilities to the pastors. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have responsibilities back and forth. If you ever let your anger towards that person keep you in any way from fulfilling your responsibility towards them, you have been overcome by evil. Now, these are natural reactions, natural things that we tend to do. They're part of our nature to use these type of weaponry, these horrible weaponry. It's our natural reaction to strike back Or at least maybe just even stop doing good to that person. However, Jesus calls us to a remarkably different course of action. He calls us to something different. Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistrust you or mistreat you." You know, from a worldly perspective, this can kind of seem to be a rather naive way of going about it, even a way of conceding defeat. But the Apostle Paul knew better. He understood the profound power that we have through Christ, that the world's ways are not our ways. The world's weapons are not our weapons. The world's methods. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3-5, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So, how are we supposed to respond to evil when it is sent our way? The evil that is against us, the offenses. You know, I want to bring in one of the first things you can actually do is just plain overlook it. Proverbs. Solomon tells us, hey, have patience with one another. It is a glory for a man to overlook a transgression. Think about situations where someone says something or does something to you and it hurts. You're offended. You can take a look at that and say, you know what? Wait a minute. Let me think this through. No, I don't think that that person had any malice intent. I don't think they made a mistake there. And you can just completely overlook it. You can take a situation where, how about someone tells a joke and it falls flat, or worse than falls flat, comes out offending someone. Anyone ever done that? You can see that and say, you can be offended by that, or you can say, you know what? They didn't mean that. And you can just overlook it. Now, there's a danger here, though. There's a trap. And that is to think that you are overlooking a transgression. And maybe it happens again and again and again and again and again, and you still do nothing. You do nothing. And you do nothing. And what happens? Slowly but surely, you are being overcome. Slowly but surely. Okay, you keep on, you know, they do something to you, and you just kind of sweep it under the carpet. You don't address it. You don't address it. You just keep on sweeping under the carpet. Pretty soon, you've got a whole big pile of dirt under there, and you've got this tree of bitterness that is deeply rooted in that thing. And all of a sudden, you realize, what's going on? I have such anger towards this person. Why? I thought I forgot all those things. No. So be sure, be careful that when you do overlook something, that you do truly overlook it. Overlooking does not mean just sweeping it under the carpet. You cannot let it in any way overcome you in the short term or the long term. So, how do we respond to the evil that is thrown at us? Second command in this verse, second part of the verse is, overcome or conquer evil with good. What Paul is saying is that you may not accept anything less than total, complete victory in your personal battles against evil. You must win the war. You cannot cease from pursuing evil and with good until you have actually won the war. In this verse, there is no place for a stalemate. There's no place for a cold war. There's no place for a mutual disarmament or deadlock or just a ceasefire. There's no place for any of that. You are to pursue this until victory. Now, the issue is not how long can you hold out in the face of such attacks. The issue is not how long can you hold out. The issue is, can you use the resources that God has given you to achieve victory and overcome evil? You know, anyone who is involved in sports or the military can tell you that the best defense is what? A good offense. Best defense is a good offense. You know, we cannot sit back and strive to not be overcome by evil. It doesn't work. You cannot just try to, okay, I'm not going to be overcome. I'm not going to, it doesn't work. You have to take the offensive. And the way to do that is by fighting back. Whatever they hit you with, you hit them back harder. In this warfare, you are required to hit them back. Not just allowed, you're required to hit them back. Now you may say, wait a minute, Seth. Wait. Didn't we read that you should never pay back evil for evil? Yeah, that's correct. But that verse does not forbid all forms of retaliation. What does it forbid? Returning evil for evil. Returning in kind. You cannot take whatever they throw at you and you throw it back to them. That is sin. You're not allowed to do that, but it does not forbid retaliation. And verse 21 tells us you need to repay good for evil. Now, if you ever fight back using the world's weaponry, what's happened? You've lost. If you ever use their tactics, their methods, and ever turn it around and fight them, we have this tendency to do this. Why? Because we think it gets us results. We've used this manipulation tactic before, and guess what? It works. But does it really? See, we've been given an entirely different arsenal. We've been given different weaponry. Anytime you ever pick up the world's weaponry, you have been overcome by evil. Now, you may think, okay, Seth, you also mentioned verse 19 where it says, never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge. Or verse 20, vengeance is mine. So, doesn't that forbid retaliation? You know, the question is, what exactly are we supposed to overcome here? Take a look at the passage. What is it that we're supposed to overcome? Does the passage say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome that evil person with good? No, it says, overcome evil with good. You know, I can kind of see myself at some point in time thinking of an offense that someone has done to me. And I think, oh, I know how I'm going to get back at them. You know, I am going to be so good to that person. I am going to just crush them with kindness. I'm just going to overwhelm them with, they won't know what hit them. And they're going to feel so bad. They're going to have to repent of their evil ways. They're going to have to ask forgiveness and they'll never do it again. Brethren, what's the difference between that attitude and one of revenge? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against them. Where is this evil that we are supposed to conquer located? Where's it located? Is it located in that person that did this to you? Or is the evil that you need to conquer located in your heart, in my heart? Yes, it comes from an external source. It comes upon us, but it's how we handle it. It's how we deal with it. Are we allowing ourselves to be in any way overcome by this evil? We need to repay evil with good. Why? Because we need to conquer this evil that is in our hearts. So what about the person that did this to me? What about the evil in their heart? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. You know, there's so much that we don't know, so much that we don't see, so much that we don't understand what's going on. And yes, we want to fix them. That's why we use the world's methods sometimes, because it seems to fix that person. That's why we manipulate. But we're called to overcome evil with good, not to overcome that person. You know, not every time that we repay evil for good will we have the typical storybook ending of that person coming to realize the error of their ways, repenting, and not doing it again. We like that, don't we? We like that feeling. Sometimes we'll go to any lengths to get that, even if it means going into evil ways. But yet God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I am the one. You're not responsible for the heart of that person. You're responsible for your heart. You must do good to deal with the evil in your own heart. And I will take care of that person. Let me ask you, will that story, if you actually do good to that person, will that story end up having a storybook ending? In the end? Yes. Will we see it? Will we understand it? Will we pick it up? Often no. But God has taken care of those things. So don't seek after that storybook ending of it being just that person coming to realization. We look back at the story of the soldier in the barracks. Great story. We love it when we get that ending. But that doesn't always happen. But yet God does take care of these things. We need to leave that with him. So getting back to this aggressive fighting back that we're supposed to be doing against evil. You might be thinking, you know, that doesn't sound very Christian to me. I mean, doesn't Jesus say turn the other cheek? I mean, we're not supposed to attack when we're attacked, right? Isn't that what God teaches? No. That's what Gandhi teaches. You know, somewhere there has been this, in our culture, this mix-up between the teachings of God and the teachings of Gandhi that has left us with this passive or passive aggression-based Christianity where we're not supposed to attack back. You know, the Bible teaches a violent, not a passive overthrow of the enemy. Evil is to be smashed. You cannot give evil any quarter. Nowhere in your heart can you leave even a hint of evil. Evil's power and place are to be destroyed. The Christian is to be violent and aggressive in dealing with evil. Consider with me just a couple other passages here. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Rather returning evil for evil or insult for insult, you are to aggressively, assertively give a blessing. Hardly a passive response. Or try 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Jay Adams wrote a little bit about this. He said in How to Overcome Evil, he said, pacifism or non-aggression must be exposed for what it is, a non-Christian misrepresentation of the truth. Everywhere the Bible teaches that the Christian must aggressively fight against evil and overcome it. The Christian can no more take a passive attitude towards evil than his Lord did. He came into this world to take captivity captive. He came to destroy the works of the evil one and render him powerless. He disarmed rulers and authorities and made a public display of them. There was nothing passive, get this, there was nothing passive about the cross. The cross was active. He was sacrificing himself for the sins of his people to free them from the chains of the devil. Think about what God did there. Think about the history of God's dealing with his people. Think about the history of him dealing with you. Think about back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God. Let's say, okay, you reject me, I reject you. Or they say, no, I have got a plan. I am going to do you so good. Think about the times when Israel was in the wilderness and they kept on rejecting God and rejecting God. Did he ever say, okay, that's it, I've had it, enough with you, you're never going to learn? Or he said, no, I am working out my plan for you, and it is a plan to prosper you, to do you good. So I hope I've made it clear we're supposed to be I want to make clear that we're supposed to be aggressive against evil. We're not allowed as Christians to sit back and say, well, he hit me and I didn't hit him back, therefore I'm okay. You are required to hit back. So how do we do this? How practically are we supposed to fight back? You know, first of all, we have to understand what success in this fight is. It's easier to fight and conquer when you have a biblical perspective of success. You know, the world defines success in terms of what you conquer, accomplish, have. How's God defined a success? In terms of faithful obedience to his will. The world asks, what results have you achieved? God asks, were you faithful to my will? You know, even your very best efforts will not always accomplish the results that you want. But if you do things God's way, will you actually be successful in God's eyes? See, God asks for obedience to his revealed will. If you have done that, then you have overcome evil. And you are success. See, the result of the person repenting is not success for you. That person changing. You know, how often do we, in marriage, we get this where we look at it and that person just, I've tried to do good, and nothing came of it. It doesn't work. That's not our concern. That's God's concern. Their repenting and changing is in God's hands, not yours. So what about, how do we actually accomplish this victory? What is our method? What is our means of accomplishing this victory? See, the second commandment here, but overcome evil with good, not only tells us that we must overcome evil, but also gives us the basic means that we are to use. You know, means are important to God. If you think about, if you've got a child and you encourage that child to go out and win, and they do so, and then it comes back, do you realize that they cheated to do so? Did they win? Or did they lose so much worse than they ever could have? Means make a difference. How you go about fighting makes every bit of difference. Your weapons that you use can only be those armaments that God has given. And with that weaponry, you can actually, if you use that weaponry properly, you can actually fight back blow for blow, and you need to. And you will actually come out on top. So what is this weaponry? Paul gives a general statement that our weaponry is doing good. And doing good to that person. Now you may say, wait a minute, Seth. You said that we're supposed to conquer the evil that is in our heart. Why do I have to do good to that person? Couldn't I just do good in general? Wouldn't that work? No. Why? We're called to repay evil with a blessing. You must be aggressive in going back to that person with good weapons, not evil weapons. So how do you do good to them? Verse 20 tells us this. He says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, you're kind of unlikely to actually run into someone who is physically hungry or physically thirsty. So what does this mean? What's he saying here? Someone help me out. What's he talking about? How do we do good to these people? Mm-hmm. Any needs that you can perceive in their lives, can you meet that need? That is doing good to them. Anything else? There are so many ways in which you can do good for a person. Interestingly enough, the better you know the person, the better you can meet their needs. Unfortunately, it's also more difficult. It's more difficult for us to do that sometimes to those who are closest to us. You know, instead of responding in a spiteful way, you are called to find out what their needs are and do them good. Now, sometimes this might even require you going to them and showing them their faults. Could be involved in that. But it could also be showing them mercy, showing them compassion. Looking out for their interests, looking out for their success. Blessing them in any way you can. You think about, there's times in this whole thing when there are some ways of helping them that may not be appropriate. There's times when you're limited due to constraints of some type or another in how you can help them, how you can go about helping them. Let me bring up, there's one that always works. One that always, in every situation, you can employ. One weapon. That's prayer. Think about what you can do as far as prayer. That's a consistent weapon that you can bring, asking God to bless them. You know, how difficult is it to stay angry with the person that you are consistently praying for? Consistently asking God to bless? You know, something I've found to be kind of useful in my struggles with this, and it has been struggles with this, is what I'm going to call being aware of my weapons of choice. My preferred weapons that I have grown up using and have employed quite extensively. I mean, think about it. Someone lays something on you, and you start reaching back for that familiar feeling handle of whatever it is, whether that's pouting, whether that's slander, whether that's attacking them back, whether it's being defensive. You reach back for that very comfortable feeling handle. You know, each of you knows what that handle feels like. Each of you knows your weapons of choice. Each of you knows what your typical responses are when confronted with evil. So I say to you, be aware of your particular weapons of choice. Be aware of which ones you tend to use so that when you find yourself reaching back there, I say, no, I cannot employ that weapon. And you've got to reach for another one. Now, what do you reach for? What do you reach for? We talked about one that always works in any situation, that is prayer. But we can be more specific than that. You know, it talks about when they're hungry, you feed them. When they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. He's not just saying, well, just generally do them good. He's like, look for something specific. Look for something specific need that they have that you can meet. Yes, you can go to the general if you don't know of anything else. But look for something that you can do for that person. And again, you receive so many more opportunities with those who are closest to you. And those who are closest to you, you know far better how to do them good. So, can you in any way be prepared for the next time? So that when you're reaching back for the other one, you're thinking, no, I can't do that, and you're fumbling around trying to find one. You know, pity the man who goes into battle with an empty quiver and an empty scabbard. Can you be prepared? And you're dealing with your spouse. To when they do something that is evil to you, when they sin against you, what do? You do good to them. Those people that have waged long-term campaigns against you, you know those people. You know their needs. You know, to many people, these weapons may seem feeble and useless when dealing with real problems. But these are the very weapons that Jesus used to defeat Satan. And it's impossible to properly wield these weapons without an understanding of who God is, what He has done for you, who you are in Him. See, God has forgiven all your sins. How many of them is held against you? None. If He held anything against you, could you even stand? And yet, He has done good to you. He has continually, even while you hated Him, He has consistently, predictably, every single time done good to you. And He has made a way that you can be conformed into His image through the good that He has done to you. That realization of who Christ is and who you are in Christ should inspire us to do this unnatural act of dying to self, to laying down our rights, to give up the chance to hit them back like they hit us, to forgive those deep hurts, even when those people who are mistreating us, who are offending us, don't change. And they instead continue to persist in offending you. Well, what are you doing to God? What are you doing to Christ? And yet he is still doing you good. Let's keep this in mind as we look at our own overcoming evil. How do we overcome evil and not be overcome by it? Any comments or questions before we wrap up here?
And that's painful because 1 Peter 1:22 says, fervently love one another. It's a painful phrase now, from the heart. And when you really have to sit back and examine those motives, why am I doing it? It's like a relationship with your wife. Okay, I know what I can do so that I can put hot coals on her head and I can sort of checkmate her. But do I really look at my own heart and say, is there something that I can deal with myself in my relationship with her? Or am I just going to, in a surfacey way, an exterior way, triumph over her, supposedly with good, but it may be even evil motive? That's the fervently love one another from the heart.
Yeah.
Not
doing that is trying to take revenge in some respect, trying to work out our own, what we want, our own agenda, and yet we need to love that person. Right. Good. Anything else?
I'm just trying to process it in my own mind. Would it be true then that the test of our overcoming would be that we would be able to do them good with a true heart. So I'd say, well, okay, pray for a blessing, but you're hesitating. You can't even make yourself do it. Then you can overcome the evil in your heart. Because you can't pray freely. Or it's coming the next Lord's Day, and you think, I just need to extend my hand to him with a warm handshake, but you can't quite make yourself do it. Then would that be true that you haven't overcome the evil in your heart? So the test is your own heart, and are you being double-minded in your good action? In other words, well, sure, I can think of something good to do to her or to him, but to do that, I have to actually be tramping over the real feelings of my heart. At that point, would that be the good test?
That would, and sometimes that means, I mean, because we are fallen. We do struggle with these things. You're going to have these conflicting thoughts, and that's why sometimes we need to continue to do good. Continue this process. You can't just say one time, just lob, you know, they lob something at you, you lob something back. No. Sometimes they put a pot shot at you, and you need to answer with a machine gun. Just continually sending back something as good, because that's something that will work on your heart. You cannot stay angry with the person while you are continually praying for their good.
I'm thinking of coming out of the discipline room with your children and that old time tested thing of having them hug each other. And you can see clearly. Sometimes it's not the resistance is the one who's been either offended or the one who's been disciplined. There can be either side that half, that little
Yep. Yeah. And that's something we've got to work on in our own heart, which is much more deceptive than children and their hugs.
You still give the holy kiss. You still do the right thing.
You still, yes. Yep. Good. Anything else? Jeff, could you pray for us?